In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you once again on this. Today is what the church calls a ferial day. Well, what does that mean? So on the church calendar, we know we have solemnities, right? So every Sunday is a solemnity. And we have some solemnities that are holy days of obligation, right? So we just had All Saints Day, right? So that's a solemnity that is also a holy day of obligation, meaning it's like a Sunday, you know? And then if you miss a holy day of obligation, it's like missing Mass on Sunday, all right? Then we have other days that are solemnities that are not holy days of obligation. And so, like, for example, St. Joseph, Feast of St. Joseph, right? Sacred Heart of Jesus, right? I mean, so there's a number of other days that are solemnities but are not holy days of obligation. Then we have feast days, right? We have plenty of those. And then we have obligatory memorials. So on those days, we celebrate the feast of a particular or a memorial of a particular saint. That's obligatory. That means we celebrate that saint's memorial on that day, right? And then there's optional memorial. So you have a choice. You can or not. You can either celebrate or not celebrate that saint's feast on that particular day. Okay, so this is called the optional memorial. Let's think of one recently. So we had an optional memorial for St. John of Capistrano back on October 23rd. So that's an optional memorial. So, for example, if you are a member of his religious order, right, then you would celebrate him on that day. But if you don't have a particular devotion to him, then you cannot celebrate him on that day. And then we have days like today, which are ferial days, and which there is no memorial, no feast, no solemnity. It's just like, and these only happen during ordinary times, so we call these green days, right? That's what we called it, at least when I was growing up, that's what we called it, green days. So you wear typically, the typical color for ordinary time is green, and there's no particular saint, no particular devotion on the church calendar. All right, because there are basically every day of the year you can have a celebration of a saint technically, but we only are counting the ones that are on the official church calendar. All right, so there's no saint assigned for today, at least in this country, in the United States. Maybe other countries may be different, but on the church calendar in the United States, it's a ferial or a green day today. And, you know, which is pretty cool because most of life is just kind of ordinary, right? I mean, we just kind of go about our day, go about our routines, right? We get up and we pray, hopefully. First thing we do is pray, right? We consecrate the day to God. And then we get our coffee. I don't drink coffee myself, but I know a lot of people, one of the first things they have to do is have that coffee to wake themselves up. And they begin their morning routine, getting ready for work or for school or whatever the day, homeschooling, right? Whatever the day may be calling you to that day. And then we spend the day, you know, just, and if you get able to get the Mass, Rosary, Chaplet, you know, do your usual prayers for today to consecrate, you know, the time throughout the day to God. And, you know, you have a meal or a couple meals in between, you know, and we just go about life. And I like that. I just like the normalcy of the daily routine, you know, because so much of my life is not daily routine. It's not normal. I travel quite extensively, and there's also people in the military or have jobs that take them away from home or that don't have a regular regimented schedule, like in the monastery, right? I love that schedule because you knew every single day when you had to get up, when you had to pray, when you had to eat, and it was just, you know, I just like the regularness of it, you know, because I'm a creature of habit, you know, and I just like normal routine. It could be somewhat jarring, traveling as much as I do actually, because I'm not in a normal routine every day, So I like times like this where you just sit back, in a sense, kind of enjoy the day, because life already throws too many curves and surprises at you. So many unexpected things come up, things you didn't expect, maybe a fender bender or some kind of diagnosis from your doctor, whatever it may be. So it's nice just to have days where we just go through the day, my days are always much, much better when I do this show. And today we're talking about sacred tradition. Now, this is a kind of recurring theme. We have several themes that are recurring on Beacon of Truth. So, last time we talked about this, I think, was June. Right. So sacred tradition is one of the pillars, the foundations of our faith. We have the scripture. We have sacred scripture, sacred tradition. And the third leg of the school is the magisterium, or the teaching authority of the church. Right. That upholds and defends and protects sacred scripture and sacred tradition. So the three together form kind of the foundational stool of our faith as Catholics. And so. So we return to this theme of sacred tradition to keep unfolding that, just like we have Word of God Wednesdays, right? We talk about scripture every week, every day, because we have the soulful Psalms, right? So we talk about scripture quite a lot on this show. And so we want to also dedicate, some time to the second leg of that stool, which is sacred tradition. And we also have other recurring things. We just started a new one yesterday called For Your Marriage. We also have recurring themes of children who are away from the church and others, that we return to from time to time again on the show, because those are very popular topics. We want to make sure that we're staying engaged and focused on what God is calling us to do, to talk about these things, because they're very, very important. And so today is also Election Day. And I, for one, am going to be glad when this day is over. I'm sick of all the anger and the vitriol and the backbiting and the name calling and the polemics and, it's just, look, just vote. some people may decide not to vote because they don't like either of the candidates for President of the United States or whatever. But you have to discern that with the Lord. And vote according to a very well-formed Catholic conscience. Not popular opinion, but a very well-formed Catholic conscience, which sometimes means the lesser of two evils. Who's going to do the least amount of damage with regard to the things that we hold sacred as Catholics, but also for the good of society, right? For the good of society as well. So sacred tradition today, would love for you to be part of the program. Today we're going to focus on kind of the books of the Bible and why, our Protestant brothers and sisters have 66 books and we have 73 books in our Bible. So we're going to take a look at that today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You can also email us, beacon@ewtn.com. You can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for a response. Then text your first name and your brief question. Remember that message and data rates may apply. Please know that today we should say a special prayer for the election, that things go peacefully, that there's not a lot of violence or whatever the outcome may be. Let's just pray a special prayer of intercession to the Holy Spirit. Just for peace. It's very interesting in vigils or office of readings. A lot of the second readings for this week are from Gaudium et Spes, the Second Vatican Council document on the church in the modern world. And it's focusing on the sections of the document talking about peace, right? Talking about peace in the world, peace within ourselves, forming young people to build a culture of peace. And so with everything going on in the world and with the election today, I think it's quite beautiful readings to reflect on during this time where there's so much unrest and people are not at peace. You know, to read what the Second Vatican Council had to say about peace in the world and peace within ourselves. So something to think about today. Something to think about today. All right, we're talking all about sacred tradition in the life of the church today on Beacon of Truth. Would love for you to be with us. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Country funk.
Yeah, a little southern fried something.
Yeah. Black Crowes.
Yep.
You know, kind of feel. Very nice.
I typically like guitars with a thicker sound, but in this setting it works. And I'm not a guitar player, so I don't really get an opinion.
Yeah, usually, typically with jazz or blues, those kind of styles, you sometimes would play with a little heavier string.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Stevie Ray Vaughan played with very heavy strings.
Mm-hmm.
Vernon Reid from Living Color plays with heavy strings.
Yeah.
B.B. King played with a little heavier strings.
Yeah.
It's a different tone.
Yeah.
You know, I used to play with heavier strings too. Well, because there's a lot of the like Vernon Reid and some of the other guys play with those. And I played jazz in college as well.
Sure.
But now I'm down to like, you know, standard like 10s or maybe 9s. I have one guitar that has 8s on it. So.
Wow.
Because Eddie Van Halen played with 8s. I'm like, right. How does he, you know? So, but now see how light those strings are. Sometimes it's like a little bit you have to work a little hard to get some more control.
Everybody wants to play like Ed, you know?
Yeah. That's so true. Well, you listen to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And today we're talking about sacred tradition, right? So one of the three legs of the stools. I keep saying school. I don't know. I got school on my mind today for some reason. Three legs of the stool. We have sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium or the teaching authority of the church. And so we're talking about Sacred Tradition Day on Beacon of Truth. Would love to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Well, of course, if you're looking to answer questions about sexual identity, well, the harmony of philosophy, science, and revelation, all a part of a new book, thanks to John D. Finley. And if you want to find out more about it, it is in the religious catalog. So whether it's about the philosophy side, the theology side, or the psychological side, he goes deep into each of those and more. Find out more when you shop EWTNRC.com.
Well, when you hear that music, that means it's time for us to break open God's Word in the Book of Psalms, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, and the Book of Sung Praises, the hymnal used by our Jewish brothers and sisters, and also used by us in the whole as Catholics, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We have the Psalms every time we have Mass. And today's Psalm, we're going to look at Psalm 62. So Psalm 62 is in book 2 of the Psalms 42 to 72, and within book 2, Psalms 51 to 72 are attributed to David. And I love this Psalm. You know, we're not going to get through the whole thing, it's pretty lengthy. But this is also one of the Psalms, we talked about a Psalm like this before, it's written by David, but the title Jeduthun. Jeduthun in Hebrew means lauder or praiser, right? And so we have Psalms 39, 62, today's Psalm, and 77, which have the name Jeduthun in it. And so the prescript is the entire first verse of this Psalm 62. It says, "For the choir master intoned like Jeduthun, right? So that's interesting. So that could mean that the tune is he wants it intoned like another tune done by Jeduthun. So, for example, in Psalm 39, it says, "For the choir master, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David." Right. So, so David had a particular choir master in mind, Jeduthun, to put music to this psalm. And so here it says, "Intoned like Jeduthun." So, in other words, I want this to sound like one of Jeduthun's songs. You know, how songwriters have a particular style. A particular way of writing a song or crafting music to a song. And so I'm sure David had that kind of style in mind that's carried forward here in this prescript of Psalm 62. But I love this psalm, so let's dive in. So verse 2. In God alone is my soul at rest. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. Never shall I falter. I love the way David dives into this psalm. I love it. In God alone is my soul at rest. Yes, we talked before about peace. You know, how in the office of readings or vigils, the second reading is from this, at least this week, has been from Gaudium et Spes, the Second Vatican Council document on the church in the modern world, talking about peace. And so David understands that the peace in his soul comes from God, right? There's nothing. Yeah, okay, there may be people in this world that can put us at peace. There may be places that we can go to, like in nature or, you know, adoration, where we can find peace. But ultimately, true peace comes from God. If we go to adoration, who's there? God. If we go into nature, who's there? God. Right? So we can't escape the reason for that peace. And we talk about this a lot. I know that this is a common theme from Ace. You know, he talks about finding your peace and getting your peace. You know, so David understands. He comes out swinging here in verse 2. And God alone is my soul at rest and my soul at peace. My salvation comes from him. Right? So again, I love this balancing peace with salvation. Right? Peace. And that's why we shouldn't be afraid of anything in this world. Or we shouldn't be afraid of the results of the election. Right? Because ultimately God's in charge, right? for good or for bad. God is in charge, you know. And so I have peace because ultimately whatever happens, you know, God is in control. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I love that language of security, right? A fortress, a rock, his salvation. Never shall I falter. Why? Because I'm standing on a solid rock and foundation of a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am not moved. I am confident. I am unafraid, it says in another psalm. Love that. Verse 4. How long will you all attack one man to break him down as though he were a tottering wall or a tumbling fence? You see, I love this. So David says, look, I'm at peace. My soul's at peace. Why? Because I'm on the rock. I'm on the rock of my salvation. I'm on the fortress. I'm not going to be moved. And so he's looking, he's from that perch of security in God's love. He's looking down at the world that's trying to knock him off of that foundation. Don't follow God. Follow me. Follow woke. Follow the ways of the world. Follow what your friends think. Don't follow God, right? And he's looking at the futility of it. How long will you all want to attack one man to break him down? You want me to sway like a reed in the wind. You know, you want me to be malleable like a piece of clay or a Play-Doh, right? Mold and shape it to whatever you want me to be. No, I am not going to allow you to mold me into your image. Why? Because I'm made in the image and likeness of God. And I'm standing firm on a solid foundation of God's love and God's insecurity that comes from God's love. I don't need you to dictate to me how I should be living my life, Nope. You know, I love the confidence of David as he looks around, he looks into the world from his perch of security in God's love. And he's not worried about it because he's confident that the Lord is going to be the one that strengthens him. You know, so I just wish more of us in our Catholic faith had that confidence to stand up to this culture that's trying to knock us down from our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, I've heard it said, don't be Play-Doh, be a Weeble. Because you remember Weebles, they wobble, but they don't fall down.
They don't fall down.
So you can let people come at you, and you can, you know, bounce around and wobble and dance, but, you know, you still come right back up because you know who you are and Christ. And so I like that. So when all else fails, be a Weeble.
See, now I got this thing in my head of the Weeble moving around from the television commercial.
And the next time someone comes at you, you'll even be thinking that. So then there's no way to let it get to you, right? You know, when someone's trying to press their opinions or decisions upon you, it's like, yeah, okay, man, thanks for that.
Wobble.
Yeah, there you go.
But I think that's even a dance.
Fall.
Yeah, you know, let me see you wobble. Like, that's a wedding dance.
Yeah.
It's the DJ in me. I've seen it enough. It's very traditional.
Oh boy, let's continue before we lose it here. All right, verse 5. There again, he continues. David continues his thought. All right, this is called enjambment. I know it's a technical thing, but it basically it's continuing the thought of the previous lines of the psalm. It's not exactly the same, but it continues that along that same thought. That's called an enjambment. The technical kind of theological phrase. All right. Their plan is only to bring down. See, they take pleasure in lies. Oh, my goodness. But David could be talking about the culture today, right? They're trying to bring us down. They're trying to deplatform and cancel and take away the voice of people of faith and trying to take away the voice of reason and logic in the face of the illogical, distorted, twisted, truth, subjective truth of the cultures is trying to shove down our throats today. They all take pleasure in lies. You know, here's the thing. When you know that someone is lying to you, when you finally realize you're being lied to, will you continue to let the person lie to you? No. Then why do we do it in this culture? We know they're looking at facing lies about what marriage is and gender is. And we just stand there like, come on, seriously? This is why we need to learn and know our faith. What are we afraid of? Look at David here. You know, he sees the fallacy of the culture, but we're too afraid about what people think and being politically correct and hurting people's feelings that we don't stand up for our faith. We wonder why our kids leave the church. With their mouth, they utter blessing, but in their hearts, they curse. Ooh, David's calling them out here. You know, they're double-tongued. They're saying one thing that sounds good out of their mouth, but inside in their heart, right? Remember what Jesus said, what defiles you comes from the inside, right? What defiles you comes from the inside, right? So in their heart, yeah, their words may sound sweet like honey, but in their hearts, there's malice. Right? Then find the last two verses, and we'll continue the rest of the psalm another time. In God alone. This is a synonymous parallelism. He returns back to the theme in the beginning. In God alone is my soul at rest. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. Never shall I fall. The exact phrasing from verses 2 and 3 of the psalm. Why? He wants to reiterate and lay that strong foundation in God's love. Awesome. Sacred Tradition on Beacon of Truth today, 833-288-EWTN. Uh-oh.
It's gonna drop.
Yeah, the guitar with the rim shot in it. Yeah. Come on, what? That's awesome.
Trying to balance it. We had the lighter strings and we had the heavier strings now.
Yeah, this is definitely more like a Zeppelin kind of sound.
Yeah.
You can definitely hear kind of influences of Jimmy Page in there. Like when the levee breaks.
Right.
You know, that kind of theme came to mind, because he uses the slide a little bit in there, mm-hmm. and kind of that same kind of tone.
100%.
You know, but then you got Bonham just like blasting away. That guy's a monster, man. Holy cow, John Bonham. Ugh.
I respect a guy that doesn't play the same thing twice.
Yeah, right. Like Stuart Copeland, right?
Yeah.
He doesn't play the same thing twice.
Yep.
Yeah. Oh, awesome, man. Good stuff. All right, well, we're talking about sacred tradition today on Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. And we're going to talk about this second leg of the stool of our kind of the foundation of our faith. We have sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church. Would love to hear from you today. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Well, we want to celebrate today 14 years with one of our EWTN family members, WOPG AM and FM. They're serving the greater Albany and Schenectady, New York. And, of course, to Thomas and Laura and everyone on their great team, they are doing their part to continue Catholic radio. So thanks for your support of them. And also thank you to them for all that they do to help make it happen. So 14 years, that's a mile marker. So good job for them. And, again, congratulations from EWTN Radio.
That's awesome. You know, in our culture today, a lot of marriages don't last 14 years. That's
true.
That's pretty darn good.
That is good.
Congratulations, and know that our prayers are with you to keep it going. All right? Awesome. And don't forget, you know, today's election day, so don't forget to go out there and vote. You know, in Oregon, we have vote by mail, so I actually voted a couple of weeks ago, and I actually got a message when my ballot was received. Let me just see if I still have that. Yes, Multnomah County. It says, let's see. Harold Burke-Sivers, your ballot has been accepted and counted. Get your virtual Oregon I Voted sticker available in several languages. You know, I didn't do that, but I did go ahead and do my civic duty and vote. You know, again, you know, am I happy with the choices that we have? And not just the president, but in a lot of the other bills and ballots and choices for candidates across the board here in Oregon. Nope, I am not happy. But again, you know, I think we have to, as Catholics, we're called to participate in the process. You know, we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. So we have to make our voices heard and make our votes counted. You know, again, voting according to our well-formed Catholic conscience. And so let's go ahead and if you have to go to a booth, I know Ace in Alabama there, you have to go to a poll. You actually go to a physical place to vote. I know many places are still like that, some place like Oregon. You vote by mail. Whatever you have to do, go ahead and get it done. And then, you know, just leave it up to God after that. You know, just leave it. Well, it's interesting. Queen had a song called Leave It in the Lap of the Gods off the Sheer Heart Attack album. This first song on the second side, and it is the last song on the second side. It was a kind of revision, a different version of that song. But just, we leave it in the lap of God, you know? And so we vote and we don't worry. What was it? Project Pio, right? Pray. The phrase that he said, pray and don't worry, something like that. So, you know, so let's follow the advice of that great saint of the 20th century. All right. Well, today we're talking about sacred tradition. So kind of continuing where we left off last time. So when we talk about sacred tradition, what are you talking about? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, here's what St. Paul says. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. All right, so Paul's talking about salvation here, that they're being saved. Okay, now look at the language here, being saved. So salvation is a process. I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. So I was saved, I am saved, I will be saved, right? So it's a process. So here in 2 Thessalonians said, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through the sanctification of the Spirit. So salvation comes through sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification means to make something holy. So we're sanctified, made holy by the Spirit, and belief in the truth. The truth is what? Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And to this he called you through the gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. So when he's talking about these traditions, we're not talking about, what we're talking about here is big, what we call big T tradition, right? Things that were handed down to Christ, to the apostles, that were handed on to us. In fact, sacred scripture comes out of sacred tradition. That's part of the sacred tradition that was written down, the gospels and the letters of Paul and the New Testament. It comes out of that sacred tradition and the Old Testament as well. You know, that the fact that we have the 73 books in the Bible is part of that sacred tradition, all right? By word of mouth or by letter. So Paul gives equal weight to the letters that were actually written, part of the written tradition, or the oral tradition, right? Now, we see something similar with our Jewish brothers and sisters, right? So we have the Talmud and the Mishnah. So the Talmud is the written tradition of the Jewish rabbis, and the Talmud is the written tradition. The Mishnah is the oral tradition of the rabbis, and these things that were written down. Now, we don't consider those as Catholics to be part of sacred tradition handed to us by Christ, right? That's what makes it sacred tradition. It was given to us by Christ through the apostles down to us today, right? So part of the sacred tradition here is the books of the Bible, right? So first of all, if you look at any Christian Bible, prior to the start of the Protestant Reformation, in about 1517, 1518, you'll see that every single Catholic Bible in the Old Testament had 46 books. All right, no Bible among Christians had a different canon except for the Ethiopian canon. All right, so there was a canon of scripture called the Ethiopian canon, which had was the only exception to that. They had a different number of books. All of the other Christian Bibles, both in the Eastern and East and West, had 46 books in the Old Testament. So now, why do our Protestant brothers and sisters only have 39 books in their Old Testament? So the canon of Scripture was pretty much decided and settled by 392. So there were three councils: the Council of Rome in 382, the Council of Hippo in 393, the Council of Carthage in 397. All right. So after those three, it was pretty much decided what were considered the books of the Bible. All right. So it's the 73, 46 in for us, for Catholics, 46 in the old, 27 in the new. That's how we get the 73. So Luther came up with a different issue. He says the church stands or falls on the doctrine of justification by faith alone, by grace alone. So that doctrine of Luther was more important than the actual tradition of the church. And he was willing to make the canon of scripture conform to this doctrine upon which, in his mind, the church stands or falls, right? So justification by faith alone, by grace alone. Although the word faith and alone, it only occurs one place in the entire Bible, and that is in James, where James says we are saved by works and not by faith alone. Okay, so how did this all happen? So from about 1523 to 1525, Luther began to translate the Bible into German. Right, because remember, he was a German Augustinian priest, right? So he was a Catholic priest in the Augustinian order prior to the Reformation. And so when he when he started to translate the Bible into German, he eliminated 7 books from the Old Testament that were written in Greek. Right? So why did he do that? Okay, little backstory here. So after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, you know, the Sadducees died out. Remember, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, they all had different books that they considered what scripture was. Okay, they all had a different canon, and canon comes from a kanon, which means measuring stick. So they all had a different measure of what was considered scripture. So the Sadducees only had the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pharisees had the Tanakh, right? The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. So the Torah, first 5 books, and then the Nevi'im is the prophets, and then the Ketuvim are the writings, right? The wisdom, like the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, stuff like that. After the fall of the temple, the Sadducees died out, the Essenes died out. The only ones that survived were the Pharisees. And there was the leader of the Pharisees, Yohanan ben Zakkai, who fled south to Tel Aviv and established what we know now as the modern synagogue system. And so they were determining which books were considered scripture. It was those books that made your hands unclean. Right, so those were holy books, because sometimes holy things made you unclean. We talked about this before. We talked about the biblical roots of the sacrament of reconciliation in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, like blood. Right, blood was something that was holy because blood was God's life. But if you touch the blood, that means you're touching God's life, and that made you unclean. It was the holiness that made you unclean. So when they were looking at the books of the Bible that were considered scripture, canonical, it was those books that made your hands unclean, or the holy books, or the books that were written in Hebrew. Okay? So now the numbering was different. There are about 24 books of the Hebrew Old Testament. Again, the numbering was different, but the books that were not included were the books written by the diaspora Jews, or at least before the Dead Sea Scrolls, that were thought to be written completely in Greek by the diaspora Jews. Those books included Judith, Tobit, Wisdom, Sirach, Baruch, 1 and 2 Maccabees, then parts of the book of Daniel, and parts of the book of Esdras, right? So, Luther wanted to follow what the Jews considered scripture. So he removed those books from the Old Testament. But what some people didn't realize, that what Luther also did when he translated the New Testament, he also took books of the New Testament out. Hebrews, James, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Right? Under pressure, right? Under pressure, because so people were used to having all these books in the scripture up until this point. Because remember, other than the Ethiopian canon, these were the books that were considered scripture. Although it wasn't until the Council of Trent, 1545 to 1563, where they were definitively, magisterially defined as the 73 books of the Bible. But there was no need to make that declaration before, because that's what was considered scripture until Luther. Okay, but under pressure, he put those books back of the New Testament, because people were used to having those as part of the Bible. So he ended up putting those back. And again, you know, Luther's taking books in and out of the Bible, making changes to scripture based on his thing about justification by faith alone. And again, the only place is James 2:24, where he says you are not justified by faith alone. That's the only place where faith alone comes together. All right. So now, why did the church keep those books of the Old Testament there? Why were they still there? The 46 books in the Old Testament. Why were they still there? All right. So The Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament 360 times. So in other words, the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament 360 times. 300 of those quotes come from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. Old Testament has all the books in it. So there are quotes. In fact, Jimmy Akin from Catholic Answers has a great list of this. He goes through, I think, almost every single one of them and shows that the quote from the New Testament, where from one of those seven books, Judith, Tobit, Wisdom, Sirach, Baruch, 1 and 2 Maccabees, where those quotes come from. So in other words, the church considered all 46 books of the Old Testament as part of Scripture, and so that's what we consider Scripture. Right? So that came, that's handed on to us, the sacred tradition. We're talking about sacred tradition today on Beacon of Truth. Would love to be part of the program today. Give us a call. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You have questions about books of the Bible or anything with regard with sacred tradition, we'd love to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. All right. So sacred tradition predates Scripture, right? Both the Old and New Testament. Because, it's out of the tradition that we get Scripture, right? So the Christian tradition was passed on by the apostles from the time of Pentecost, Jesus' death, years before even the first books of the gospel were written. Because the first books of the gospel were what? Paul's letters. But they weren't in a book called the Bible, right? These were letters that were being circulated and read throughout the early church. It was only later that these letters, along with the gospels, were compiled into a book. Because remember, they didn't have books back then. They were expensive and people were illiterate. It was because of the monks, right? That transcribed and wrote down these the letters of Paul and the gospels that passed that on to us today. All right, so Scripture, of course, is the primary written expression of tradition, right? We see this, for example, in Luke chapter 1. In fact, look at the opening lines of Luke's gospel. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events which have been fulfilled in our midst, precisely as those events were handed on, right? Paradosin in Greek, and that's the word for tradition. It's handing on. So Luke is just he's taking on the responsibility of precisely recording those events that were handed on, right? Tradition, but that's the Greek word paradosian, handed on to us by the original eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, right? So very clearly here we see in Luke's gospel that the scriptures are an expression of the tradition of the church. So, of course, there are other written expressions of tradition as well. Obviously, it doesn't have the same weight as Scripture, right? So we have the writings of the church fathers and the doctors. Of course, those are not inspired. They're not called the Word of God, right? But they're definitely for our edification and for our learning. The written expression of the traditions of the fathers are not used in the Eucharistic liturgy, right? Except, the creed, right? We use some statements in the creed from the councils, Nicaea, Constantinople, right? Especially those two. So we have some statements from the creeds in there in the Mass, but mostly the Mass is heavily, heavily, heavily scriptural, okay? So, and although the Council of Trent, which met from 1545 to 1563, uses the word inspired for traditions, generally speaking, but there's no documents, not even the creeds of the church, that are deemed inspired by the church in the same way that sacred scripture is inspired. So there's no one expression of tradition that comes close to being as important as the scriptures are. right? That's very important to understand. All about sacred tradition in the church today on Beacon of Truth. Would love to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Molly is calling from Maryland. And she's, well, it doesn't say where she's calling, but Sirius XM or just listening on the app or whatever. But Molly, you are most welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hello. I'm out walking my dog, and I listen to you all the time. It's wonderful. And I just wanted to add a little insight of mine. When you mentioned it is our responsibility to vote, I agree. And then you mentioned the choices maybe weren't so great. And I guess it is a pet peeve of mine when people say, I'll never get involved in politics. It's terrible. Well, we're supposed to be salt and light.
Yes.
And if Christians do not get involved, yeah, it might not be fun. But if you have, like, the reason we don't have a lot of good choices is because there aren't maybe a lot of Christians standing up and saying, okay, I'm going to put some elders in. And I know there are many, because in our community, there are. So I just wanted, you know, people to not feel discouraged when you say there's not a lot of good choices. There aren't many good choices, but there could be more.
Yes.
If Christians, especially Catholics, you know, got involved. And it is disconcerting, I will say, to see bumper stickers on practicing Catholics. And these bumper stickers support people that believe in abortion at any point. And I won't say anything else on the radio, but I just think, I just want to encourage other people. Like, you feel like Moses, you feel like you're not qualified, but you can make a difference. And that's, I think we're called to do that. So that's all.
Yeah, Molly, let me ask you something. What do you think about this? I mean, I often think about myself. Why don't we have more, like, really, like, good Catholic political candidates, or even good, strong Christians, good, strong moral values? And I mean, I think part of it is because I think they don't think they have a chance to win. I mean, do you think that could at least be part of it, part of the reason? Now, there's some that are out there for sure, but I was explaining just now, Molly, I was wondering why there aren't more. Well, I mean, what do you think?
Well, I can just look at myself, and when I say yes to volunteer for something, I'm having to say no to something else.
Yeah.
So it's a matter of what's important, priority. Like, I took some time to put some skin in the game, and I guess because my husband is military, and I look at the sacrifices of those men and women that have died to protect our right to vote. Mm-hmm. So I have gone out, and I think a lot of people just, I think Satan blinds them to think they can make a difference. And I guess I feel when I go out and do what God puts on my heart, waving signs or encouraging people or giving money to candidates at the local level that are doing the right thing and going and telling them, thank you for standing up. That's what I do. So,
I like that a lot. I really like that way of thinking. And you're right. You know, we should be exercise our civic duty and make our voices heard. You know, and we should pray for more candidates. I mean, I'm sure there are people out there that just are just frustrated. I want to be able to make a difference. And I just hope it's not fear or something like that that's holding them back. You know, because 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. He who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. And a few verses later, in verse 19, it says, perfect love casts out all fear. So we have to learn how to love more than be afraid. You know, so one thing I'm going to do, you know, inspired by Molly, is to pray that more men and women of faith will come forward and give us some choices that don't violate the natural moral law, you know, that don't violate our well-formed conscience, that don't abrogate the teachings of the gospel as kind of just old school, reticent kind of, you know, outdated thinking. You know, so yeah, let's continue to pray for that. We continue to pray for all of the candidates running for office and for peace throughout our world, especially after the election today. All right. Well, tomorrow is Word of God Wednesday, and we have another themed Sunday. This Sunday, it's Stewardship Sunday. So we're going to talk about what that means to be a steward. It's not, trust me, it's not all about money. Okay, so we're going to break that open tomorrow. Remember, you can stream today's show by visiting podcastcentralewtn.com/radio. Don't forget to vote. And until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.